God, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for this time that we can have here together. Father, I do pray that you be with Brother Alvin, that you fill him with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give him the strength to speak your word clearly. And let the words of his mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen.
Thank you. Wise men still seek him. Are you one of them? A lot of people here tonight, and are you one of those that are seeking the Lord? It could make all the difference as to whether if you'll find him. Amen? They that seek him shall find him. And if I would think where I'm going, I could find my text here. All right. Thank you for that prayer, brother. It sounds a little like revival tonight. I think the singing was very much stronger tonight, and that's a blessing. That's how it should be. Our hearts should be getting free and delivered, and things should be being confessed that we perhaps were hiding there for a while. And a song should get more clear and more earnest and more enthused about it. That's how it should be. Wise men still seek him. I couldn't think of a better reason that people would spend 10 days every evening out under a tent. What are we here for? Stop and think about that. See each other, sing, that's part of it, but really, bottom line, aren't we here to seek God tonight? In the depth of our hearts, seeking God. I hope that's what you're here for. I hope that's your chief goal and desire in life is to seek the Lord every day. If you are, you're among the wise men. Wise men sought him and they found him. Well, just want to thank the Lord for what he brought through Brother Paul Smucker there. Things that he said is what's very much on my heart tonight to preach. Things, the importance of the church. When a man finds the Lord, one of the first things that he should, I think, have on his heart is to seek out the people of God. And I want to lift that up tonight. I have a burden on my heart. So we've been going along these days here where we see the end in sight. And I have a burden. I know there's some people that are responding. There's probably many more people that I don't know that are responding, and that's okay, but I have a burden perhaps for those tonight that are not responding. I believe there's those in a group this size. I believe it's safe for me to say, especially in light of some of the messages that the Lord has been giving us, bringing us. Of course, last night is very fresh on my mind. I thought that was a powerful word of the Lord. Amen? And I was rather alarmed that there was no more responses. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't gauge it by that, but it was hard for me to think that in a group of probably 450, 500 people, in a message like that, so clear, speaking to our hearts and the Holy Spirit's nudging and speaking that no one responded. So I have a burden. That's at least a part of my burden. You may turn in your Bibles for an opening passage this evening to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. It's just kind of a springboard. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it. There's a few verses that I want in it. It's a very good passage, Ephesians chapter 1. And one of the things that I'd like to impress upon all of us tonight is that God, ever since He called Abraham, and this goes with my burden of seeking God, but God, ever since He called Abraham, He has desired to be an extraordinary God among an ordinary, or rather unordinary, or underordinary people. And I hope that thrills your soul this evening, that God desires to be an extraordinary God among an ordinary or an underprivileged or an underordinary people, to the praise of His glory. God wants to be praised among His people, and when God is an extraordinary God and meets our needs in an extraordinary way because we trust Him, His glory is praised. God wants to be an extraordinary God among an ordinary people to the praise of His glory. Begin reading in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Praise be God, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That is amazing. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Think about that. That we, an underordinary people, common people, a people that once were no people, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, to God. Think about that. Adopted us to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God's grace is glorious, amen, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, hallelujah, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That's an extraordinary act. That's something that no one else could do. That's something that we could not do. That was an extraordinary divine act of a holy God, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. My brother, my sister, have you explored the width, the depth, the breadth, and the height of His grace? Think about that. I think we could safely say there is more land, so to speak, for us to explore and to take, amen? Like the children of Israel did there in the land of Canaan. They were called to take more land. The riches of His grace wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is God. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I thank God this evening that God has a will for us. And He is an extraordinary God, and He meets all our needs if we believe Him, if we trust Him, if we wait on Him, if we ask Him. If we believe Him, God is no respecter of persons. I think we have much yet to learn in praying, believing, faith-filled prayers to a God, an extraordinary God that cannot lie. Amen? God has not changed. And He will honor the man, the woman that will pray in faith, believing God, praying according to His will. That's powerful. That we should be, look at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That is the phrase that I want to impress upon us. To the praise of His glory. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed, stamped, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse 14, which is the earnest, or the down payment, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Brothers and sisters, it's glorious tonight to have salvation. Amen? It's glorious to have our sins forgiven. Amen? It's glorious. And I promise us tonight it will get better. As it says in verse 14, when we rise to meet the Lord and we realize and possess the fullness of God, it will be to the praise of His glory. An extraordinary God among an ordinary people. Romans 9, 23, 26 says that He might make known. This is what I believe He's doing to us this week. Those of us that are seeking Him. Those of us that have a heart, I want more. I want God. God, touch me. I've been saved. I know what it is to have peace with God. But I want more. To make known the riches of His glory. Romans 9, 23. To make known the riches of His glory. Do you think we have a place to grow up a little bit and make His glory more beautiful, brothers and sisters, in our churches, in our lives? Are we giving Him the glory that is due unto His name, the way we live, the way we dwell together? That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. Maybe you should turn there, Romans 9:23. It's so good, you should probably lay your eyes on it. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. That's you and me tonight. Which He had afore prepared unto glory. Even us. Even you. Even me. Even all of us who believe here tonight. Whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as He saith also in Osse, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's quite a statement. God wants to be God among His people. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. We'll start reading here. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Here Paul compares the Old and the New Testament. And he shows the excellency of the gospel ministration over the Old Testament. He shows how much more beautiful, how much better, how much more glory the New Testament dispensation has than the Old. And I want us to see this tonight. I'm laying groundwork for, of course, the heart and the end of the message here tonight. But verse 7 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, but if the ministration of death, speaking of the law, Moses' law, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Going down to verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Dearly beloved, we have something on our hands tonight. We, so to speak, the New Testament dispensation, the New Testament ministration is glorious, beautiful. And I know there's some that have been responding this week as they were being spoke to and they're being changed. Heard the testimony of a man that received the Lord this week, and they said, this is what they said, he looks different in his eyes. He looks different out of his eyes. I tell you why, he's being changed from glory to glory. That's what is happening. I ask you, my friend, do you want to be changed? Do you want to be touched? Are you open? Are you responding to that Holy Spirit as He speaks to you? You can be changed. There's power tonight for you to be changed. You can be free from that sinful habit. You can be changed tonight. You can have a glory on your face. You should have. We should have. Amen? We are the people of the living God, and we are to make His grace glorious. Oh, dearly beloved, God promised Israel that He would be all they needed, that He would be their exceeding great reward. When Israel was right with God, the nations would tremble at the sight of them. And now they were operating under the old ministration. But when Israel was right with God, when God was in their midst, their neighboring nations trembled. Oh, would to God that we could so live our lives, we could so dwell together that we could experience some of that. Amen? Just think about what we just read, the glorious, how much glorious in comparison what we have. It makes the old seem like it has no glory at all. Wow. When Israel was right with God, the nations would tremble at the sight of them. I think of the glory and the beauty and the order that rested on them as they crossed that river Jordan. And those Canaanites, they had heard about them. I tell you, their testimony, their word, their fear, their dread had crossed river Jordan long before they did. Amen? They knew what was coming, and their glory and the beauty and the order of the people of God, as it rested, God's blessing rested on them. They crossed that river Jordan into the promised land, and you know, after a little time, they started marching around those walls of Jericho there, and those people trembled. They couldn't figure them out, but God was in their midst, and God was working for them. And I'm here tonight to believe that God has something for us tonight. He wants to do something similar. Has He changed? In this our dark day, when truth has fallen in the streets, where's the beauty of God upon us? Not only has it fallen in the streets, in many cases it has fallen in the church. God was praised when they marched around those walls. God was praised. Their enemies were defeated. And they conquered the land. Ponder that in our day. God was praised. God was praised. Dearly beloved, is God praised in our midst? I mean, not just by our words, but by our lives. Is God's glory made, is God's grace made glorious? Oh, let's ponder that tonight. How are we doing? How are we doing in this New Testament dispensation? How are we doing with what God has given to us? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. We'll read the first 9 verses here. You're probably familiar with this passage. It's the passage where the Queen of Sheba came over to visit Solomon after she had heard of him and of his fame and of his wisdom, and she decided, I'm going to go over there and see this for myself. And when the Queen of Sheba had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, take note of that. God's name was exalted. God's name was mentioned. God was in the midst of them. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed, look at verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Wow. What order, what beauty for the people of God. My friends, my dearly beloved, my church brothers tonight, do we desire something like this? Or have we kind of swung the pendulum and we're just kind of not all that, we don't think organization is that nice anymore and order, you know, and all these things we kind of swing away because maybe we've had too much of that, not enough of life. Oh, my brethren, I recommend to us tonight, we need both. We need God's order. God is not a God of confusion. This was beautiful. This took her breath away. She came to prove him, and it was better than what she had heard. I tell you why. God was in his rightful place. The fear of God was there. The fear of the Lord was there. She feigned it. This was such a rare and extraordinary sight. It had so far exceeded what she had expected to see. Let's just look a little bit what all she saw here. She saw the meat, the provisions. The people were well satisfied. Their needs were met. Dearly beloved, can we say that about our churches? Their needs are met. We need God tonight. We need God in Wellman, Iowa. We need God here in Allen County. Are your needs met? God wants to meet our needs. Meat speaks of provision. Their needs were met. There was enough to meet to reach around. They were satisfied. Dearly beloved, the sitting of the servants, there was order. Everyone knew where they belonged. Everyone had his job to do. Everyone was satisfied with his job. There was order. And it took the breath away from the Queen of Sheba. The attendants, there was different positions. They were there. I imagine there was no latecomers. There was no stragglers that disrupted the beauty. They were there on time. They were getting together to meet God. God had come down and filled that place with His presence. He wants to do that tonight in your and my church, don't He? He has not changed. He wants to make us to make Him glorious. But my friends, something must have changed. We don't see Him for who He is. Is He an extraordinary God to us? The attendants, the apparel, peculiar. They were peculiar. They stood out. They had God's robes on them. They were peculiar people. Aren't you and I called to be a peculiar people? Yes, we are. But many of us, we don't like that. We don't like to stand out. We want to fit in. But God wants us to stand out for His glory. Oh, my brother, my sister, what is your idea of the church? I know there may be some here tonight that you've been burned, that you've hurt. And I beg you to get to the bottom of that. I beg you to find the answer. I beg you to find healing as soon as you can. I beg you to humble yourself in the sight of God, in the sight of your brothers, and get back to some church somewhere and see this thing for what it is. God does not want His people to dwell alone. I'm convinced of that. He wants us in His order. He wants us to be peculiar. Look at the other one, the ascent. The ascent by which Solomon went up to that altar. There was reverence. There was the fear of God there. As he went up to worship God, I can just imagine there was such a fear and a quietness in that place. And God was glorified. Oh, do it again, Lord. In our churches, in our day, God was glorified. She said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee." She made another statement that I think here is worthy of note. And that is, "Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants." That doesn't necessarily mean that she looked out and everyone was laughing. That is more a proclamation of how happy, how blessed. You see the difference? How blessed. You are a blessed people. She said, "How happy are thy people." I venture to say this was the closest thing to heaven she had ever seen. And dearly beloved, is that not what the stranger, the unconverted, should see when they walk in the doors of our assemblies? It should be the closest thing to heaven that they ever saw. It's a high calling tonight, but Jesus made it so high. Would to God that could be said about my church and your church and the New Testament church in this our day. Such order. Well, go with me to the book of Acts. I believe they had a taste of it there. We're getting down maybe to where the rubber meets the road here, where we can make some practical applications tonight, where we can speak to the heart, our hearts tonight here in Acts 11. Oh, my friends, look at this, Acts 11, verse 21. The Spirit of the Lord had come down in Pentecost there, and new churches were being planted. God was in their midst of them. There was a fear and a dread upon them. You couldn't just haphazardly go and join church. It says they feared. And if you tried to pull a fast one, they heard of Ananias and Sapphira, that God was in his midst, and this is no place to play games. They knew if they weren't right with God, they shouldn't go there. Dearly beloved, what is our attitude? What is our mentality? How lightly do we walk into our churches and we throw our weight around maybe and we argue and we contend and we have our pet doctrines in the house of God? Think about it. But here in Acts 11, 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." Now look in verse 23. "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." My dear friends, tonight, he's seeing the grace of God. Did you ever think about that? What does the grace of God look like? He's seeing so that he hears you have revival, and he goes over there and he sees something and he calls it, "This is the grace of God." What did he see? What do you think he saw? He saw the effects produced by the grace of God. There was effects. There was something he could see with his eyes and probably felt it with his spirit. But he could see people, I believe, I venture to say, people were being changed. People loved each other. People were being drawn together. People were having communion. They were together. He saw the grace of God. He saw God's favor. God's hand was with them. He saw God communicating spiritual gifts. He saw the blessings, spiritual gifts, manifestations. Their eyes were being opened and they saw the scriptures. And I venture to say, they began to obey them. They put away their idols. They put away their sins. They burnt their curious arts books. That was in a different place, I believe, but that was the true effects of the grace of God. Principles, heavenly holy principles were taught, were preached, and light flooded those people's souls, and life burst forth. And where there was once people sitting in gross darkness, they sat in light. And they talked about the light that they had, perhaps, and what they saw and what God had done for them. Holiness was a result, I'm sure, out of that revival. They saw the grace of God. Would you like that again? Amen. Well, I can't think of a better place to start than to really, really obey God this week. I believe He's here. I believe He wants to do it again. I think He hasn't changed. He's given us everything we need to do it. And I know as with many churches perhaps represented here tonight, we've had some tough goings, didn't we? And I think it's time to put our feet on the ground, believe God for who He is, face issues, get serious about loving one another, get serious about where we're going, make some clear lines, and get our testimony clear for the name's sake of God. You can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. And just keep in mind here, Isaiah, Israel was in a deplorable condition here. If you read the first five chapters of Isaiah, they were not well off. They were not doing well. And Isaiah here says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choice vines, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? God says, wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain not upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." Dearly beloved, the fault is not with God tonight. This passage is very clear. God asks the solemn and staggering question, "What more could have been done to my vineyard?" Look at it. It was a fruitful hill. Could we say in verse 1, it was a choice ground? This was not down where it gets flooded. This wasn't rocky. It was a fruitful hill. God planted his vineyard in a fruitful hill. The ground can't be blamed that we don't produce the glory and the fruit that He desires. He fenced it in. It wasn't His problem. We can't say that you know, things from without came through the fence. He gathered out the stones. He cleaned up the ground. He planted with the best seeds, the best vine. He built a tower. A wine press. Everything was there to produce good fruit. But behold, fruitlessness and barrenness. And what did it say? Wild grapes came forth. How do you think God feels tonight with our brotherhoods? How do you think God feels with my attitude toward my brotherhood? How do you think God feels tonight with your attitude toward your brothers and sisters? What do you think God is thinking? You remember the beginning. You came among the people of God with joy. You did, many of us, change life. What is God thinking tonight? Are you blaming God? Are you blaming the ground? Are you blaming the place? Are you blaming your brother, your sister for your fruitlessness and your barrenness? The Bible says that God, in 2 Peter, God has given us all things by His divine grace, by His divine power that pertains unto life and godliness, calling us, calling you, calling me to a life of glory and virtue. My brother, my sister, if you're here tonight and you have not plugged in, you have not appreciated, you have drawn back, you have pulled back, You have not stayed. You have not left your shoulder to the wheel. Oh, I wonder, what do you think God is thinking? How are your children doing tonight? Could it be a connection that God, because you drew back and you did not unify your heart, you did not press in, that God's blessing was not commanded upon your life? That's a staggering thought. I contend tonight for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. When God's people do that which is humanly impossible. Now listen. I contend tonight for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Remember, I'm lifting up an extraordinary God among an ordinary or an underordinary people. And tonight I would say again, when God's people do that which is humanly impossible, what might that be? Call fire down from heaven? Work miracles? Lay your hands on someone and they're healed? Is that what it might be? What might it be when God's people do that which is humanly impossible? I don't think I'm making an overstatement here tonight. I believe it was the revival. I believe it was what Barnabas saw there when he saw the grace of God. I believe this is what is a true sign of revival. When you and I get touched by God's Spirit and we do that which is humanly impossible, and that is when we come together with a group of people and we blend together and we are one. You say, brother, that's an overstatement. Well, try it. Amen. Try it. And I'm not saying that you can never leave a group of people and you can never, you know, come out. The Bible has all that in there. I know this could need to be balanced. But try. Try to be one, my brother, my sister. Try to be one. Try to obey the commandment of Jesus where He said in His high priestly prayer, "Oh, Father, I pray that You make them one like You and I are one." That, my friend, is humanly impossible. That takes the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And it is godly. And it is a true sign of revival in our midst. When you and I are one. Oh, brother, sister, how important is this? How easy can you step on your brother? How easy can I say, spit on your brother, so to speak? And discredit what he says and just kind of look on him and he's of a, you know, he just doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. My dearly beloved, we are the people of God and this is a high standard. And Jesus said, "Father, make them one as You and I are one, that the world may know that they are Your and my disciples." Amen? Amen. I don't think it gets any higher than that. Unity. 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 It was one of the things that took the breath out of the Queen of Sheba. It was unity of spirit. I'm not talking about conformity, even though there needs to be a degree of that. I'm talking about unity of heart. One Lord, one God. Where are you at, brother? This week, God has been speaking. God has been speaking deeply. Where are you at? Number two, something else that is humanly impossible. Not only when we, and I think I kind of crossed over on this one, when we are one, but then when also when we, and this is the natural, maybe I should have had it the other way, when we love each other as, when we love each other as we ought, then the result of that, the result of that, or the, I'm not sure which one comes first. When we're one, we love each other. When we love each other, we're one. Amen? There's respect. There's respect. Number three, I think when people would come into our midst and they would sense that so deeply that a testimony would go out, and I wouldn't mind hearing this be said. You know, I've never seen anything like it before. Amen? When was the last time you heard that? These people love each other. They're doing the impossible. They're forgiving. They're laying down their differences for Christ's sake. I would like to suggest tonight that loving my brother, loving the brotherhood, loving my sister is more spiritual than we often give it the credit that we should. I mean, really. That it is much more spiritual to humble oneself and submit to a body of believers to such a degree where God commands the blessing. That's the Word of God. Psalms 133, check it out. My question tonight is, what is holding people back? What is holding us back this week from responding to the pleadings of God's Spirit this week? Is it pride? Is it pride? Ask yourself the question, is it pride? As you look at your life and where you're at in relation to your brothers. I don't know. I'm not picking on you. Where are you at in relation to your brotherhood? Is it pride? Fathers, mothers, is it pride? Is it hardness of heart? Have you said, well, this is about, I've had enough, this is as far as I can go. And you just kind of close your heart. And that warmth, that love, that desire, that pressing in is not there anymore. Do you have a hard heart tonight, my brother, my sister? And I'm primarily speaking to the fathers and mothers tonight, and I'll say later why I say that, but not only. I'm also speaking to everyone. Do you have a hard heart tonight? Dearly beloved, we're seeking God. We want to be wise men. We want to move. Last night when no one was responding to the altar, I finally said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? I'll go. Am I the reason? Why are people going back instead of forward? Did you know that? There's some people getting up and going back when the conviction is getting strong and they're not going back to a prayer room. They're going out to get away from the Spirit of God. Why? And I said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And I searched my heart and I felt I got peace on my heart that I shouldn't go up. But is that your heart tonight? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Could I be in the way? Could I hold back your spirit because brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so know where you're at and you're not going and God is wooing and He's not going to come and hit you over the head with a 2x4, but He rather will speak with that still small voice and He says, come and make me glorious. I will change you. I will heal that relationship if you trust me. I will give you grace to forgive. I will give you grace to repent. I don't know you all here. Do you have a stiff neck? Do you have the fear of man? Do you think, what will men say of me? Are you holding a grudge tonight? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Really, I felt like we're up against a wall. And I thought of that, and my mind went to Ezekiel chapter 8. And you can turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 8. Felt like we're up against a wall a little. Even though there's some things happening, but that's just how I felt. Felt a little different tonight. When in the singing, when we started, that was glorious. I thought, well, Lord, maybe I didn't hear right from you, and maybe we're having revival, and it's just my problem. But that's how I felt. Like people are not letting go, and I don't want to play on your emotions, and I know coming to the altar isn't going to solve your problems, but I'm just saying, is God not speaking to you? And felt like we're up against the wall. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, Ezekiel has this vision, and he says, it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God there fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness and the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to God's people. Take note of that. To the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, I believe to the temple, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he to me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eye the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abomination that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn ye that again, and thou shalt see greater abomination. And he brought me, verse 7, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. This is where my thoughts came when I thought about a wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig. Dig, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in. Behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancient of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chamber of his imagery, for they say, The Lord seeth not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations this they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit such abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to the nose. Something to do with idol worship there, I believe. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. What a deplorable state to be in. I know that was a lot of reading, but here, the men were worshiping idols the ancient, the chief men of Israel, the leaders, the fathers, hidden idols behind the wall, behind closed doors. And I'd just like to speak to the men here for a moment on this matter of the idol of self. How highly do you think of yourself, brother? Especially when you sit in a brother's meeting. Does self show its face? How do you act in a brother's meeting? And I don't know what all these idols, you know, I don't try to describe all these idols that they were worshiping there, but self can be an idol in our day, can't it? It can be a big problem. You know, is your idea better than your brother? And has that caused a riff? Has that caused a problem in a brother's meeting? Is this how it goes? Maybe this helps you identify it. I was once in a brother's meeting, or many brothers' meeting, but sometimes, you know, we have a big, heavy issue on the table that we're discussing, and I think the right way it would be to try and figure out what is God, which way does God want us to go, which way does this brother want us to go here? You know, it's maybe not black and white in the Bible, but we're trying to discern the will of God for our brotherhood. And so we go around the circle, and one brother shares his concern, and he feels deeply about it, but he's humble. And the next brother shares his concerns. And I've seen this happen. We go around, we come over to here to this brother, and that's where it stops. He feels so adamant, he feels so strong, it's hard to get past him. You know, it's got to be his way. And by the time he's done, he's got all our plugs pulled. There's no steam left. You know what I'm talking about? It revolves around him. It's his idea. He's unbendable. It's his way. And I think it's really a worship of self. He is esteeming his own self higher than the others. And what the tragic result of that is, if that thing goes on like that, and finally you have more brothers at odds with each other, and finally you have for sure the glory of God, the beauty of the Lord is not there like it should be, but oftentimes the precious innocent children suffer and they get disillusioned later. The church, you know, they're taken out of the church because dad couldn't humble his heart. That's just one place maybe where it shows up. Dad couldn't humble his heart. Maybe he's right. Maybe he's right. I'm not saying he's wrong. But if we have a humble spirit and we just allow our opinion just to be one of all, and we go around and we seek God and say, God, show us which way to go. And with the voice and the spirit of the brotherhood and the spirit of God, the direction can be given. And it's beautiful, and everyone loves each other, and this brother gives in, and this brother gives in, and we meet in the middle, and God is glorified, and God's will is figured out. But this brother that is so set in his ways, and can't bend, and can't tolerate, and thinks it's got to be his way, and thinks he's got the monopoly on the Scriptures. It says here, one of these scenes that Ezekiel saw in verse 16, look at it. It says, about 5 and 20 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. Wow. Oh, my brother, that's a wrong way to see the church. Are you in? Are you forward? Are you facing it? Or are you walking away with it? Well, from it with your back toward the temple. This was unpleasing. This was displeasing to God. Where are you at tonight? They had their backs toward the temple and they were worshiping the sun. Is there anyone here tonight that has his back towards God, his back toward the church? I don't know. Look at the women weeping for Tammuz, some false deity. I don't know you sisters here tonight, but I wonder if there's any sister here tonight that is weeping for some false thing, for something that she really wanted. And you're heartbroken tonight because you didn't get your way. And maybe you're offended because some sister cared enough among the brotherhood with the love of God in her heart and came to you to speak into your life about a need that she saw in your life. It just broke your heart and you allowed yourself to become bitter. And you're among those women that are weeping for Tammuz. Whatever the name was there, Tammuz. You're weeping because you didn't get your way. You're weeping because your heart is hard. You're weeping because you don't want people to speak into your life. I speak to the parents tonight because, brothers and sisters, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can our dear children do tonight? If dad is fighting and mom and dad have an agenda to push, and it's different than the brotherhood. I know this could really need to be a balance, and I know you know that, so bear with me. Why are children getting up and walking backwards at the meetings? Is it because dad and mom aren't bending their hearts and breaking their hearts? I just lay it out to us tonight. I think God is speaking. God wants His house full. God wants His room filled. God wants His church, you know, God wants us to be engaged. But you know, if we resist Him long enough, He'll just say, well, they're not worthy. I'll go get others. Like the parable says there. In closing, I have a burden. I'm just going to lay it out. I guess I did lay it out. I don't know you, but what is God? This thing is serious. Are you offended? By all means, get it settled quickly. If you can't walk with the brothers here, find the brotherhood that you can. If you can, in humility, come and lay your concern out and talk it through. Maybe as many of us brotherhoods need to learn how to do that. Why, then we have a problem if we can't do that. But in Matthew 18, you don't have to turn there. I just want to close with this verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children. Do the impossible. Amen. It's the impossible. Okay, I forgive. And you forget it. This is spiritual. This is God. This is God's glory. 70 times 7. I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. 70 times 7. Except ye become as little children. Come convert it. Ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual? Amen. More concerned about the humble heart than right theology? I think God is. God is not sloppy. God is not haphazard. I know we need right theology. And I'm not a theologian by any means. Anyone who knows me knows that. I need my brothers for that. I really do. But I contend for humble hearts tonight. I contend for brokenness. I contend for people that are seeking after the heart of God. We got what? 3 more messages left. Are we going to get in? Are we going to get right? I ask us. And whoso shall receive one little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I don't think it's that complicated. I think we need to just humble our hearts before God and let God be an extraordinary God with my problem. I have a problem that I cannot solve. Let God solve it for you tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're seeing the end of these meetings, at least if you don't intervene. Lord, and the tent's coming down and we're going home. But Father, tonight we have an opportunity to humble our hearts, to repent, to forgive, to not be like the horse that needs to be guided with bitten and reins, Lord, but we can choose to get out of our seat, come forth and get right with God, and turn our faces toward the church, toward the brotherhood, and quit weeping for my petty little issues and my things that hurt my feelings. And God, I know these things are real, and I don't want to make light of our hurts and our pains. We need healing. But there is healing in the great physician tonight, God. And I pray you would bring those forth that need healing. Bring those forth, Lord, that need to have their faces turned toward the temple, toward the body, toward Jesus Christ, the head. Oh God, and embrace with their whole hearts the body of Jesus Christ and make it beautiful that we might once again hear those testimonies. The half has not been told. Where was I at all these years and wandering out around in the world and all this was going on inside the church building? I didn't know there is such love. I didn't know there is such beauty, such order, such respect. Father, put your fear, put your glory upon us again, God, we pray. You have given us everything that we need, Lord. We can't blame you, God. God, we ask for the Shekinah glory to rest upon us, Lord, that our lives might reflect Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may rise and we'll sing a song. Song leader, you have a song. $8.99. You just come forward and do business with God tonight. Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's watching and waiting, waiting for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner. Come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercy? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Maybe you're here tonight, you said, well, that was righteous indignation. Ask your brother about that. Ask your pastor if it was. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing for you and for me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, that's right, coming for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner. Come home. Oh, for the wonderful.
Amen.